Well, as we come to our time of study in the Word of God, I'll ask you to open your Bibles with me to our study of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, for those who maybe guessed with us, we've been studying through the book of 1 Corinthians and all that Paul has begun to say to the Corinthian believers and answering their questions. And we are now in chapter 7 where he's answering questions concerning relationships. We've entitled our series, Divine Counsel on Relationships. And by relationships, we don't only mean relationships between people. We mean, as we'll see this morning, relationships with anything and everything that you and I interact with in life. Anything that we do in life, anything we interact with in life, is a relationship that we have with all of those things. And I want to begin this morning by asking us this question. What is it that distracts you in this life? What is it that distracts you in this life? I don't mean minor, small distractions that might interrupt a conversation that we're having or some kind of distraction that interrupts what we're watching on the television, our favorite program, some minor event like that. I'm not talking about that. What I'm referring to are the distractions that have much more significance in our lives than those things. What is it that distracts us from living our Christian lives in full devotion to Christ? What is it that distracts us from living our Christian lives in full devotion to Jesus Christ? What is it that keeps us from serving God's people as we ought to be serving God's people? What is it that keeps us from worshiping with God's people as we are called in Scripture to worship with God's people? What is it that keeps us from discipling others when the Scriptures tell us that we are to be discipling one another to greater godliness? What is it that distracts us from doing that? What is it that we are so consumed with or that so consumes our lives that our devotion to Christ is a distracted devotion? Or sadly even, our devotion that really isn't a devotion at all, but rather just simply a hit and miss activity in our lives. Is it a relationship? Is it the relationships that are part of your life that steal away your time and energy to serve God as you ought to serve Him, so that you're no longer singularly devoted to Jesus Christ? Maybe it's the details and the relationships that have engulfed your own family's life, your kids' lives, the things that go on in their lives, that you end up being so consumed, so involved in the activities and the events of their life, the things that are going on, that your personal devotion to Christ really isn't devotion at all. Maybe it's just the accumulation of the stuff that you have in life, the things that you've accumulated in your life over time from the world, your home, your cars, your hobbies, your desire for alone time, other things that take your time and your energy so that your devotion to Jesus Christ is a distracted devotion. Maybe it's just simply pleasure seeking, going from here to there, indulging your life constantly in the events of pleasure so that your devotion to Christ is a distracted devotion. Now, as I begin this morning, that's heavy upon us to think about those things. And I don't want to get the wrong impression in our minds here this morning. None of those things that I mentioned are in and of themselves wrong things. But all of them are, in fact, things of this temporal age. They are things of the life that we live in the here and now. And they all bring distraction to our lives. Our relationship with all of those things steal away, rob, take what ought to be devotion to Christ and devotion to what is eternal, and it steals it and robs it from us. And so, as we return to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 this morning, it is this undistracted, it is this fully devoted to Christ kind of life that is at the forefront of the Apostle Paul's mind. As he has been answering the Corinthian believers in their questions concerning true spirituality and how they could be the most spiritual people of all, and the wrong thinking that has gone on in the church when it comes to the whole idea of relationships with one another, particularly in marriage. This whole idea of the undistracted, fully devoted to life, or fully devoted to Christ kind of life, is right there at the forefront of Paul's minds. Notice that he says in verse 32, but I want you to be free from concern. I want your life to be free from any kind of real anxiety about the temporal realities of life. Notice verse 35. And this I say for your own benefit, not to put some new restraint upon you, but to promote what is seemly and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. In other words, life here on this earth has its distractions. The relationships that we have with life here on this earth and all that comes into that life, whether it's work, whether it's family, whether it's recreation of some kind, whether it's pleasure activities, they come, all of them, with inherent distractions. In fact, some of you, I'm sure, right now this morning are sitting here in your mind being drawn away in your own thoughts by distractions that you have in your life. Even right here this morning. Why? Because life is full of those kinds of things. And those distractions steal away our devotion to Christ simply because of the concerns that we have when we are engaged in them. We have concerns. We have thoughts. We have anxieties. Listen. Here's a simple principle for life that will serve us well if we'll simply employ it. Simple principle. Sometimes it may be not sinful, or even it might be okay to do certain things. Sometimes, and often a lot of times, there are things in life that they're not sinful to do, and there might be even okay to do. They're not sinful at all. They're not evil. But that doesn't mean that it is best for us to do them, or that we even should do them. Sometimes there are things in life that we can do that aren't wrong to do, but that doesn't mean that we ought to do them, or maybe even ever do them. There's much that we can do. That doesn't mean we should. Just because we can doesn't mean that we should. And that is what Paul is addressing in these final verses in chapter 7. We might even say it this way. Sometimes the inherent distractions that come with certain relationships make it such that those need to be avoided even though they're not wrong or sinful. Sometimes the inherent distractions that come with certain relationships make it such that those activities, relationships, whatever they are, need to be avoided even though they are not wrong or sinful. And I want to read for us 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 25, and read down to the end of the chapter, because we need to take all of these verses in a group. I know that's unusual for us to take so many verses at one time in our teaching time, but we're going to do that this morning. And I know what some of you are going to say. There is no way we're getting through this today. I can assure you we'll get through this, and you'll see how. Okay? Just let me read this for us. Now, concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord. But I give an opinion as one who, by the mercy of the Lord, is trustworthy. I think, then, that it is good, in view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you should marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin should marry, she has not sinned. Yet such will have trouble in this life. And I'm trying to spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened so that from now on, those who have wives should be as though they have none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it, for the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But the one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And I say this for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is seemly and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. If any man thinks that he is acting unbecomingly toward his virgin daughter, if she should be of full age, and if it must be so, then let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let her marry. But he who stands firm in his heart, being under no constraint, but has authority over his own will, and has decided this in his own heart to keep his own virgin daughter, he will do well. So then, he who gives his own virgin daughter in marriage does well, and he who does not give her in marriage will do better. A wife is bound as long as her husband lives. But if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. In my opinion, she's happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I also have the Spirit of God. Now, did you notice that this entire section is about devotion to the one who now owns us as Christians? It really harkens back to chapter 6 and verse 20 that we've kind of gone back to and piggybacked upon this whole study in chapter 7. For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your bodies. We as Christians are owned by Jesus Christ. So the question comes, how do I get or how do I have an undistracted devotion to that one who owns me? How do I have that? This is what is behind the answers that Paul is giving to the Corinthians concerning the questions that they wrote to him about in a previous letter. Remember chapter 7, verse 1, now concerning the things to which you wrote. You'll see this again in chapter 8, in verse 1, now concerning things sacrificed to idols. In other words, they had questions about sacrificing things, eating meat that had been sacrificed or was part of that kind of cult worship. What do we do about all of that? So Paul is answering these letters, and here in chapter 7, he's writing his answers to this question concerning spirituality within the context of a man and woman relationship. Primarily the husband and wife relationship. That is the man-woman relationship which God created, and there was confusion in the church about spirituality in that. And we've talked about that, and you can get the previous sermons on that from the guys or download it online. But notice, Paul says, it is good. It is good that you not be in a relationship. That's really what he's saying. But because the temptation is high, chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, because there's huge temptation with immorality, especially in the culture in which they lived, then it's better to be married. In other words, marriage comes with its necessary distractions. Marriage comes with inherent concerns that will consume your mind and your time. Everybody here who's married understands that. You have thoughts about your spouse. You have thoughts about your children. You have things in your life which consume your mind, whether you're with them or whether you're not with them. These are necessary, inherent distractions that come from those relationships. But, Paul says, listen, because of the times, it's better that you're married than it is being single and having this continual distraction in your mind about wanting to be married. Remember, he says that it's better for you to marry in verse 9 than it is for you to burn. He doesn't mean burn in hell. He means burn with this constant anxiety in your mind about this relationship which you want, knowing that you're not called to singleness. Knowing that you as a person haven't been gifted by God in this whole area of singleness. Singleness is a gift. And so it's good to be single, not because marriage is bad in any way, but simply because those gifted with singleness can have this greater undistracted opportunity for serving Christ. In other words, singleness is free of certain inherent distractions. Singleness is free of the concerns that come with marriage. How so? Well, guess what? A single person isn't concerned with a wife. Single man doesn't concern himself with a wife. He's single. A single woman isn't concerned with a husband and how to please a husband. They're not concerned with the care of children. And so, listen, if persecution comes, if real persecution starts to happen, and someone says to you, listen, you deny Christ or die, your first thing on your mind, if you're a married person, is, okay, I understand the dilemma I'm in here. I need to stand for my faith in Christ. And yet there's this concern in your heart about your family. Who's going to care for my family? Who's going to care for my kids? You're in this dilemma. A single person doesn't have that dilemma. A single person doesn't think like that. If persecution comes, And there's this idea about denying Christ there, they have no concern for who's going to care for their family and their kids. They don't have any. It's not there. So it's this subject that Paul is summing up in these final verses. He's not comparing marriage to singleness, saying one is better than the other by way of the sense that God created this better and this one's a bad thing, but hey, we'll just do with this. That's not what Paul's saying. He's not talking about the attitude of that. He's talking about this whole idea of devotion to Christ, having an undistracted devotion to Christ. And so Paul is replying to these questions. He's summing it up to the things the Corinthians are asking. And in essence, they are simply asking this. Here's the simple question that the Corinthians are basically asking Paul. Should we get married? And if we are married, should we stay married? That's basically the question they're asking. How do we live in devotion to Christ in the positions we are? Is it better to be single to serve God with a devoted heart? Or is it required that we get married like some in the Jewish believers are teaching in the church? Remember I said last week, the Jews said, if you weren't married, you're sinful. And so there's pressure from both sides. And so Paul begins to answer, and he says, listen, both are good. Both are good. Some have the gift of singleness, and if you do, that's a good thing. Some don't have the gift of singleness, and it's better for you to marry. That's also a good thing. Remember, being single or being married have no effect upon your personal spirituality. Whether you're married or single doesn't mean anything before God by way of your spiritual condition. That's what Paul's saying. You're not more spiritual if you're married than a person who isn't married. You're not more spiritual if you're single than all the people who are married. What we are outwardly doesn't necessarily show others how true spiritual people we are inwardly. What matters, Paul says, remember verse 19, what matters is that we keep the commandments of God. You see that? A Were you circumcised? Don't try to get uncircumcised. Were you not circumcised? Don't try to be circumcised. Listen, all of that means nothing by way of spirituality. What matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Paul's saying the same thing. Listen, married, single, gifted to be single, great. Don't force yourself to be married. If you're married, listen, don't get out of that. None of those things have an inherent reality to your spiritual condition. Outward conformity, listen, outward conformity for the sake of appearance only shows a shallow spirituality. Outward conformity for the sake of appearance just simply shows you're shallow spiritually, and most likely you have no real spiritual life at all. Doing religious things to appear righteous is no righteousness at all. So now when we look at verses 25 to 40, we can quickly notice that Paul is specifically addressing here singles who have never been married. First and foremost, Paul's addressing single unmarried women. Now that's not to say, when I say that, that's not to say, okay, well, I'm married and I'm not single. That's obvious because I'm married, so I'll just check out. I just close my Bible, pack up, listen to this nice thing, and it has nothing to do with me. No, we're not saying that there's nothing here that applies to all of us when it comes to what distracts us in our service to Christ. That's the general principle we're talking about, even though Paul is honing it in on this whole area. Why? Because all Scripture is profitable, right? All Scripture is profitable. If it's not profitable, then we better not have the singles read Ephesians chapter 5 on husbands and wives' love, because it's not profitable for them. But all Scripture is profitable. I can learn things from the principles of texts. And so this text is profitable for all of us, even though most of us aren't single women. You say, well, how do you know Paul's speaking primarily to single women here? Well, we know that because of how he begins verse 25. Notice, Paul says, now concerning virgins. Concerning virgins. There's been a whole lot of debate. You'll pick up commentaries and you'll read all kinds of debate about who Paul's speaking to here and the difference between that and what that means and the implications of that throughout the text. But I don't believe it needs to be all that confusing, since in the original language, this is a feminine noun and it has a feminine article. You know what an article is? For those of you who aren't grammarians, that just means the in front of it. It's a definite article with a noun. It's a feminine definite article. It's a feminine noun. They go together. Guess what he's speaking about? Feminine. Not hard for us to understand. In English, we don't necessarily get that. We don't even have the word the there, but it's in the original. So Paul is primarily addressing girls, young women who have never been married. That's why the term virgin here. Now we know he also includes young unmarried men in there as well, because in verse 26 he says, I think that it is good in view of the present distress that it's good for a man to remain as he is. So he's speaking primarily to the young unmarried women, but also to the unmarried men. Okay? That's who he's primarily addressing. But the principle he's getting over is this whole idea of distraction. What distracts us in our life? And he says, look, now regarding the unmarried girls, regarding the unmarried daughters, notice he says in verse 20, I have no command of Jesus. Now concerning those who are unmarried, the unmarried women, the young girls, the young daughters, I have no command of the Lord. In other words, he's simply saying this. Listen, Jesus didn't say anything directly about this. In other words, you can't go to the Bible and turn to chapter and verse that says, here's what you're supposed to do. Here's the command of Jesus Christ on this very issue. So Paul's simply just saying, I can't quote any direct words from Christ on this subject. But that doesn't mean that God has nothing to say concerning these things. And we have to keep that clear in our minds when we think about the Scriptures. I've heard people say to me, listen, it doesn't say that in the Bible. And they may be technically right. It doesn't say that chapter and verse. But overall, it does say that in the Bible. Okay? And that's what Paul's saying. The Lord has nothing direct here that I can quote to you about this, but I'm going to give you my overall judgment on what God does say about these things. I can't quote Christ, but I'm going to give you the intent of what God has taught on this. And listen, this is just another principle for us. This is something for us to remember in our own Christian lives by way of example of the Apostle Paul. Okay? Just because Christ made no command about certain things doesn't mean that we as Christians cannot or should not give advice on those things. Let me say that again. Just because Christ did not give a command on certain things in life does not mean that as Christians we cannot or we should not give advice on those things. In other words, as Christians, Paul's saying, he's saying to the Corinthians, listen, I'm a trustworthy person. I should be believable. I'm an ordinary man, just like you are, saved by grace. But because of my position, because of who I am, and because, frankly, I'm a Christian, I've received mercy of the Lord, he says in verse 25, this is trustworthy. You can take this in the same way. You can take this in the same way. It's based upon the scriptural truth as a whole. These are principles based upon the truth of Scripture that Paul is synthesizing for us together in reference to this whole area of an undistracted life. Now, I want you to know something. Paul isn't saying anything different than what you or I might tell someone when they come to us for advice. Anybody in this room ever had somebody say, hey, can you tell me what the Bible says about this? And you can't think of one verse. You even pull out your concordance. You get all your Bible tools out to find the passage where it's going to say something specifically, and you find nothing. You don't go back to the person and go, well, guess what? I can't tell you anything. God didn't say anything. Do whatever you want. You don't do that. You go and you start to think about all of Scripture and all the principles of Scripture that feed the implications of what they're asking. And you begin to give advice. So you search the Scriptures, and when you do that, you find that Christ gave no direct words concerning what that person might be asking, but you still give advice. You still give counsel. And that advice ought to be trustworthy. That advice ought to be usable. Why? Because we can give our understanding of scriptural truth and how that applies to the situation that the person's asking about. So Paul's not doing anything different than we do. Every case, every concern that someone may come to us with, we can make a judgment about based upon the truths of Scripture, even though we don't find a direct command of it in the Scriptures. So this is what Paul is simply doing here. That's what he's telling them in verse 25. And his goal from this council is not, you notice, to put extra restraints on the Christians. Remember verse 35, I'm not telling you these things because I want to put some extra restraint upon you. In other words, I don't want to add to some command. I'm not trying to make something that it isn't. But rather, I want each person to have an undistracted devotion to Christ as you live within the relationships that you're in here on this earth, whatever that may be. I want you to have, within those relationships, an undistracted devotion to Jesus Christ. Anything you're involved in, an undistracted devotion to Christ when you're in it. You say, okay, well, what's Paul's advice then? Paul's advice is simply this. Number one, and I'm just going to have 2 points throughout our study, but number one is this. Singleness, Paul says, is a good thing. Singleness is a good thing. Notice verse 26 to 28. I think then that it is good. Now skip down to the end of the verse. It is good for a man to remain as he is. It is good for a man to remain as he is. In other words, it's good for someone who is never married. It's a good thing. He's not downplaying marriage. Marriage is an exalted institution by God. He's not downplaying that. But what he's saying is, listen, people who are single, people who are gifted in singleness, that's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. In other words, to be single isn't wrong. If you have the gift of singleness, it's not wrong. Sometimes I think it's sad, especially in the church, we can look at those oftentimes who are single as some kind of weird anomaly to life. What do you mean? You've been single your whole life? Are you weird? You know, listen, if you're gifted with singleness, it's not weird. If you're gifted with being single, it's not weird. That's why it's ridiculous for the evangelical church to make misjudgments about single people. It's just wrong. If you're gifted with singleness, God says that's a good thing. And swing the pendulum the other way is simply the Catholic Church that exalts the single life. Right? You can't be in the ministry unless you're single. You have to be single to be a priest. You have to be single if you're a nun. And I'm not saying that nuns and priests are theologically accurate. I'm just saying they've exalted it the other way. If you have the gift of singleness, it's a good thing, Paul says. You're not weird. If you're gifted with singleness, don't seek to be married. It's a good thing. If you're married, Paul says, verse 27, don't seek to be single. Are you bound to a wife? Don't seek to be released. Are you released from your wife? In other words, is that marriage ended for whatever reason it ended for? Paul says, listen, don't seek that. Don't seek a wife. Now notice why. Notice why Paul says this. Paul says it's good, verse 26, in light or in view of the present distress. In view of the present distress, or really the word present, the impending distress. The impending distress. We could even translate it this way. Your present condition, the way you are right now, Corinthian believers, your present condition is good because of immediate pressure of the time in which you live. Your singleness is a good thing because of the imminent, immediate pressures that come from life here and now. The word distress is the word anage. I think we get a better idea of what Paul means by this word when we turn over to 2 Corinthians. Go there for just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul, of course, defending his ministry to the very church he's writing 1 Corinthians to a little bit later. They're beginning to even doubt Paul. And he's been defending his ministry all along. And he says in chapter 5, we've been given this ministry of reconciliation. This is what we do as Christians. We are calling every man to God, to be reconciled to God on behalf of Christ. That's what he says in chapter 5, verse 20. And so he says, we're working together with God, with Christ. Paul says, we urge you, chapter 6, verse 1, not to receive the grace of God in vain. Listen, don't just speak words of acceptance in vain. Don't think that's going to make you spiritual if you just say you believe. Don't do any of that, right? You need to listen. You need the salvation is now. Now's the acceptable time, the day of salvation. Giving, he says, no offense, no cause of offense in anything, in order that the ministry not be discredited, verse 4, but in everything commending ourselves, here it is, as servants of God in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses. You say, now, what is he talking about in those things? In endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses. I think you get an idea of what he's talking about in verse 5. In beatings, imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger. See, Paul's saying, listen, just being a Christian, just going out and living your Christian life, proclaiming Christ in every area of life, has brought upon my life, Paul says, all of these things. These great distresses, these great afflictions and hardships. What afflictions? Well, I've been beat several times. I've been imprisoned. I've had endless labors, endless times where I've had to just simply work with my own hands because I had to provide. Nothing else was happening. I've been spent nights sleepless. I've been hungry an awful lot just because I profess Christ. Go over to chapter 12 of the same book, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we see the same word. Of course, Paul has been dogged his entire ministry life. There's a lot of debate on what the thorn in the flesh is here, beginning in verse 7. But Paul says, listen, God gave this to me. It's something that's been given in my life, whether it was something dogging his steps, always challenging his ministry, whatever it was, a messenger of Satan, to keep him from exalting himself. Paul says, I entreated God. God said, no, I'm not taking it away. My grace is sufficient for you. So Paul says, most gladly, therefore, verse 9, I will rather boast in my weakness than that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses. That's the very word in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. With persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. See, Paul says, listen, just living my Christian life, there's things that happen, there's inherent distractions that come with my Christian life. I strive all the time, and yet the reality is I'm dogged all the time. I prayed. God says, my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul says, what? You know what? I'm going to be content with all of that. The pressures of life, the difficulties of just being a Christian in a world that hates God. I go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Because Paul here is saying, listen, it's good to remain in your present situation because of the present imminent hardships that this life brings through what you engage in. Whatever it is you have relationships with, there's going to be difficulties. There's going to be struggles in those relationships. In other words, living here on this earth, just being here in whatever relationships we have, whether it be a marriage, whether it be relationships with our children, whether it be relationships with co-workers, whether relationships, whatever they are, whatever kind of relationship it is, pleasure activities, whatever that is, all of those things come with certain hardships just simply that are inherent with you being a Christian. Certain distresses. And they can steal away your devotion to Christ just by consuming your life. Now, being a Christian in the first century was difficult enough. Why? Because when you became a Christian, everything changed. You see, in our time, you know, somebody can profess Christ. Oh, they just go down the street to some church that welcomes them in. No big deal. No change. A few family members might say, hey, what are you doing? You're a Jesus freak. You're really crazy. You're a Bible thumper. Whatever that is. But you know, you don't necessarily lose your job. You don't get kicked out of your family if you're a typical American person here in the West. Yes, we hear of that overseas sometimes. But for the first century Christian, everything changed. Your entire life was consumed with survival. Normally, you lost your job. Typically, you were cast out of your family. You were abandoned by all those who knew you, your relatives, and the care of yourself now was paramount. And the church was a huge part of your life. Because all of you had banded together because you had nobody else. You were a new family in Christ. That's why in Acts chapter 2, they were new believers and they were devoted to the teaching of the apostles, to the breaking of bread, to the fellowship and to prayer. That's why the word devoted is there at the beginning. They were fully engaged. They were fully committed to. They were fully in their entire life to that process. Why? Because that's where life was. Outside of that, there was no life. Outside of that was simply walking around, sojourning in the enemy camp. They were a new family together, and the claims of Christ on their life might even cost them their life. So to be married only compounded that reality. Every married person had exponential concerns on their mind. But Paul says in verse 28, but if you should marry, you haven't sinned. Look, don't look at that as if it's sinful. It's not that it's sinful. If a virgin should marry, she hasn't sinned. Yet, you will have trouble in this life. I'm trying to spare you of that. Paul says, listen, this life is full of trouble, full of difficulty. Marriage brings its own troubles, doesn't it? Remember somebody told me one time, oh, yeah, our marriage is great. We never had a fight. Really? You guys live in separate houses? Never fought. Listen, you put two sinners together, there's fight happening. I don't care who you are, right? You put two people who are linked together in a marriage bond in the same building all the time where they have to breathe each other's air and look at each other in the face and wake up and watch all the difficulties they have and the idiosyncrasies. Guess what? There's trouble. There's trouble. Marriage has its trouble. Marriage is an exalted institution, certainly created by God to certainly reflect Christ, His love for the church. And yet here in this temporal state, here on this earth, marriage has its troubles. I was thinking of this recently with my grandkids. I'm about to have a second grandchild, isn't been born yet. But I was thinking about this. Listen, just raising your kids causes you to have some kind of anxiety. I was thinking about that with grandkids. Man, it was difficult enough in the world in which my kids grew up just a few short years ago. I can't imagine the difficulty of raising children now. The difficulties that are on some of your minds as you're thinking about it with the moral values completely devastated. We know that some kind of collective morality will only change certain things. It certainly won't change hearts. We could be a collectively moral country and you still are lost sinners going to hell. The pressure from the outside world to conform is greater now than it ever was when my kids were growing up. I think, man, that's some pressure on the minds. In the first and second century, you know, history tells us that the real heinous persecution began under the reign of Nero. Real heinous persecution of the Christians. This was after the Corinthian time. But Nero was so bad when he persecuted Christians that even the Romans, who were bad, began to have compassion for the Christians. They felt bad. They were sympathetic to some of the Christians who were being persecuted. And I think Paul sees this coming. Paul, that's why he uses the word in light of the present distress, this impending distress. I think Paul saw this coming down the line one day to Corinth. In fact, in Fox's Book of Martyrs, you can read about Erastus. Erastus is a biblical name. Erastus is in the Bible. You can read about him. Erastus was the treasurer of the city of Corinth. He was the treasurer of the city of Corinth in his time, and he was martyred by Nero. Martyred by Nero. So what that simply tells us is that the persecution that Paul saw coming down the line and did come at some point extended all the way to Corinth, and it took the life of one of the men named in the Bible. He was one of the Corinthian Christians. So when persecution really ramps up, folks, those who are married have greater concerns for their loved ones. That's the point. Paul says, listen, it's not a sin to be married. It's not a sin to be single. But life is full of trouble. Life is full of concerns. There's things that are going to concern you. And I'm trying to spare you of that if you have the gift of singleness. I'm trying to spare you of that. So point number one, singleness is good. It's a good thing. It's not sinful at all. Point number two is this. And this is one we all are going to love. Our on-earth time is a short time. Our on-earth time is a short time. Verse 29 through 31. But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess, those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. For the form of this world is passing away. Paul says the time has been shortened. That's just another way of saying this is a temporal place. We live in a temporal place, and none of the temporal things of life, none of the things of this world have a bearing, listen, on eternity. None of the things have a bearing on eternity, and Paul lists those things. He's not saying marriage is a bad thing, or crying is a bad thing, or rejoicing is a bad thing, or buying and having things is a bad thing, or being engaged in the interaction of the world is a bad thing. He's not saying any of those things. He's not saying any of them are bad, but he is saying they're all of this temporary life. They're all here and now things. Marriage has no bearing on eternity. Sorrow has no bearing on eternity. Laughter, rejoicing today has no bearing on eternity. When you have things of the world, when you buy and you possess things, it has no bearing on eternity. All of these things are things of the earth. They're things of this time. They're things of the temporal day. They are temporary things. So don't, this is it. Here's his point. So don't, Paul means, don't get all caught up in them so that you're distracted in your devotion to Christ by them. Don't get so caught up in them that your mind and your heart is drawn away, is stole away from Christ, and they distract you from your devotion to Him. Don't let these temporal things of the earth steal away your devotion to Jesus Christ here and now. Marriage has its concerns. Sorrow can be overly concerning. I've known people who had sorrowful things in their life and they just can't ever get past it. It consumes them. It steals away their devotion to Christ. Joyous things come and go, Paul says. But don't let that steal away your devotion to Christ. You know, have them, but treat them as though you aren't rejoicing. Have the things of this world, but treat them as if you don't have them. Be married, love the Lord, love your wife, love your husband as Christ loved the church, but live in such a way as if you're not devoted to Christ in those ways. Don't get all cut up in those things as if they're forever, as if they're eternal. Listen, men, love your wife as Christ loved the church, but don't take your eyes off the things above. Love your wife as Christ loved the church, but don't take your eyes off the things above, as Colossians chapter 3 says. Wives, love your husbands by coming under the leadership of them in the home as they submit to Christ, but don't take your eyes off the things above. Mourn with those who mourn. But there comes a time when mourning must stop. Mourning must end. Don't let it consume you. Rejoice with those who rejoice, the Bible tells us. But at the same time, rejoicing needs to end. We need to move on and we need to get on with the business of ministering and serving. Certainly have the things of the world. Have the world's goods. Every good thing comes from God. Use them. But don't be consumed by them. All of these things are for here. They're temporary. The things of eternity is what really matters. That's what Paul's saying. Things of eternity is what matters. The form of this world is passing away, verse 31. It's kind of surprising, isn't it? Because the first thing on the list is marriage. Marriage is part of the passing away world. That's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, listen, you people who are highlighting marriage, you people who are decrying singleness, you people who are exalting marriage and all these other kind of things, listen, marriage is no different than sorrow. Marriage is no different than joy. It's no different than possessions. It's no different than human pleasure. It's all part of the here and now. Here today, gone tomorrow, and God has set it out for an appointed time. It's a short time. It's gone. Don't treat it as if it has some kind of eternal value. Listen, no husband, no wife, you're not going to be married in heaven. Now, some of you are smiling right now. Some of you are frowning. I won't ask you why. But there's no marriage in heaven. Marriage is for the earth only. No marriage. Don't let these things then distract you from the things of eternity. That's Paul's point. It's God's design that we attach very lightly to earthly things. We attach very lightly to them. Why? Because Paul says, I want you to be free from concern, verse 32. I want you to be free from concern. I don't want anything stealing away your devotion to Christ. Now, I know what you're doing. You're looking at your watch saying, see, he's got, you know, another 8 verses. There's no way he's going to get through this. Well, I want to just read these final verses. I want to read these because they really just illustrate for us what Paul has said. This is an illustration, really. Listen to what he says. One who is married, here he's illustrating it, is concerned about the things, or one who is unmarried, verse 32, is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But the one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. He's talking about a husband. A husband who's married has greater concerns, more on his mind, more distractions coming at him than someone who's not married. That's the whole point. I don't want you to have concerns. You need to be thinking of these things as if they aren't concerns at all. He's not saying don't be concerned about them. He's saying don't be overly concerned so they distract you from Christ. Notice verse 33. Or verse 34, and his interests are divided. See, he's divided. How can I please my wife? Boy, that's taking me away. I want to do ministry, but I can't do that because my wife's going to wonder about this. And he's drawn in two different directions. The woman, verse 34, who is unmarried, and the never been married woman is concerned about the things of the Lord. What things? That she can be holy, both in body and spirit, in every way. But the one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please her husband. Same idea. Paul says, I say all this for your benefit. I'm not trying to add something to you. I'm just trying to promote. I'm just trying to secure an undistracted devotion to the Lord. Then he gets into this whole idea in verse 36 through 38. This whole idea of a husband who, or a man in the home who has a daughter and she really wants to be married. Do I keep her unmarried or do I let her marry? I mean, what's the deal? And Paul says, if a man thinks he's acting unbecomingly toward her, if she should be of age, in other words, if she's of the age of marrying, that's how it was in the first century, then let him do as he wishes. He doesn't sin. Let her marry. Listen, in other words, if she's not gifted with singleness, she wants to marry, you're not going to be a sinful father and a sinful woman if you go ahead and marry. He who stands firm in his heart, being under no constraint, verse 37, has authority over his own will. In other words, we can, as long as our conscience is bound to the things of truth, we have authority to do according to what the Word of God teaches us. And we're not bound to something outside of us. You decide in your own heart to keep her. That's not wrong. As long as she's gifted there, you do well. One who gives, one who doesn't, you're okay. You're not sinning. And he says, the wife is bound as long as her husband lives. Paul's simply saying, listen, marriage is for life. Listen, you want to let marriage happen? Fine. Not a problem. It's a great thing. But remember this, marriage is for life. You're bound as long as your husband lives. And if your husband dies, and you're free to be married to whoever you wish, but only in the Lord. Listen, you can't just marry whoever you want. You've got to find a godly man, godly wife in the Lord. Paul says, but you know what? When I evaluate everything according to the age and time in which I live, when I evaluate all this, I think you'd be much better if you just remain as you are. Just remain as you are. So have relationships, Paul says. Have relationships. But don't let those relationships steal away your devotion to Christ. So the question comes back to us this morning. Have relationships of our life been stealing away our devotion to Christ? Have they been robbing us of that? Have you put an eternal emphasis upon the things of your life which are only temporary, here and now? Things of this earth should never consume us. We have to have a balanced approach to them. We have to walk in obedience that's motivated by an eternal love for Christ. So, Paul's simply just saying this, listen, Corinthians, enjoy the temporal time you're here on this earth. Enjoy that. Some things are better, some things are best. Enjoy them. Know the consequences of making each choice, but don't let either of it distract you from the eternal things of God. Don't do that. Love God with your whole mind, with your whole heart, with all of your strength, with your whole soul, and then your neighbor is yourself. When you do that, you'll be honoring God and you'll have a devoted life to God. Evaluate your life. Think about the things in your life, the relationship you have, and say, which one, or where, or in what way, or to what degree am I allowing these temporal things to have a distracted devotion in my life to the Lord Jesus Christ? And when you point those things out, make a change. Make a change and walk in a devoted way to Christ. Well, won't you pray with me? Father, we thank you for our time this morning. Your word is so penetrating for us, so thoughtful. Deals with every issue, deals with the issues of our life. Lord, yes, we don't live in the first century, but certainly our lives are distracted by many, many, many things. Lord, we know you have a high view of our relationship with our spouses, you know you have a high view of those who have been gifted with singleness. And each one is to live in a way that is devoted to you. Father, help us to do that from an internal motivation of obeying your commands, that you might be honored and glorified in all of it, so that none of the temporal things would consume our life, and we would only be consumed by that which is eternal. So we love you for these things. We ask your blessing upon each one here for your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.